Well, the Ark of Salvation, as we looked at, that was our title for the last time we were together. But this is basically part two, because in Genesis chapter 7, he's talking about the same Ark. In Genesis chapter, and we'll just read through the first 11 verses or so. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Enter the Ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. You shall take with you of every clean animal by sevens, a male and his female, and of the animals that are not clean, two, a male and his female. Also of the birds of the sky by sevens, male and female, to keep offspring alive on the face of the earth. For after 7 more days, I will send rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made." Noah did according to all that God commanded him. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came upon the earth. Then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood. Of clean animals and animals that are not clean, of birds and everything that creeps on the ground, then went into the ark to Noah by twos, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. It came out after the 7 days that the water of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened. So we recognize this is either a fanciful myth, or this is a historical account. And I want you to be convinced this morning that I don't understand any reason possible for God in chapter 4 to be giving us all of these dates and lengths of years and death dates and birth dates. And then in chapter 7 here, he's telling us that Noah was 600 years old. And that gives us a time marker. Throughout history, time has been marked by significant people and significant events. So all throughout the book of Genesis, we have God giving us chronological dates to compare and to contain the span of time that's elapsing in the course of human history. Noah on the second month, on the 16th day of the month. Now, why would he make such specific notes about when something happened if it was just a generalized myth? I would suggest that the book of Genesis is history. So when God spoke to Noah, he was telling him all the things that he had to know and do. The first thing that I would point out in our text this morning is that God's provision is sufficient. God's provision is sufficient. God provided a way for Noah and his family to escape the judgment that was being poured out upon the earth because of the wickedness that was in the earth in that day. It was sufficient. Now, if you look at the dimensions of the ark as we did last time, the dimensions of the ark are absolutely ideal to do what God intended it to do. In actuality, the ocean-going vessels of today, the proportions are virtually identical to that of the ark. Why? Because God knew what he was doing. God told Noah the dimensions. And we see at the very beginning of chapter 7, the Lord said to Noah, we know from Scripture that Noah walked with God. But we also see from our text this morning that in God's eyes, Noah alone was righteous before God. There was no one else. Now, throughout history up to that point, there had been many that had been righteous. We know that Methuselah was a righteous man. We know that Enoch was a righteous man. Enoch died. Wait a minute. No, he didn't, did he? he wasn't on earth anymore, but he didn't die because God took him to be with him without seeing death. Methuselah was 969 years, and it was promised to Methuselah that he would be alive up until the day of the ark. So as soon as Methuselah died, the rain started. Noah was provided for. Everything that Noah needed, God had built into that ark. He had Noah gather the food necessary for the travel. He had Noah build three levels into the ark and all of the necessary. And by the way, if you don't understand how any of this is possible, there's a place in Kentucky that you can go to where they have actually built an ark. Same dimensions. And you can see, and a lot of things that we don't know from Scripture, they have made a workable, feasible model of how all of the things that you wonder, well, what did they do for food? And how did they deliver the food? And what did they do with all the waste? And how did they manage all of the it all makes sense. You can do it. Because the amount of space that was made for the livestock was far exceeding the amount that was necessary. Because the majority of the animals that would be taken on the ark would have been smaller than a sheep. If you think about how could you say that when you have cows and you have, you know, what about dinosaurs? Were dinosaurs on the ark? It's very possible. But the thing that you have to recognize is you don't have to take an adult animal. You can take a juvenile that is going to take up less space, eat less food, and sleep more. So all of the aspects of the question marks around the ark, you can understand how they could work. But the most important thing is that God provided a way. Genesis 6, 9 says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. So I'm absolutely convinced that there are lots more conversations that Noah had with God about how to build the ark, about how to do this, about what to do in this situation. Now, did Noah know all of the things that were going to happen, how long he was going to be on the ark? I doubt it. Have you ever noticed that God doesn't give you a detailed plan of what's going to happen? He just asks you to be faithful in the moment for what he's asked you to do. Think about the faithfulness of Noah for a minute. For 120 years, Noah was building an ark and preaching the whole time. Noah was building this massive edifice that was either going to be the salvation of mankind and every living thing on the earth, or a massive mockery of God. Because Noah was telling them, God's judgment is coming. This ark is to preserve life and mankind. And mankind had a choice. There was plenty of room on the ark. The animals didn't take up all the room. But there are only 8 human souls that entered the ark. Isaiah 43:16 says, Thus says the Lord, who makes a way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters. What an incredible description of what God did in the life of Noah. He provided a way. God's provision was sufficient for what was needed. You see, the ark didn't need sails. It didn't need a rudder. It didn't need a steering wheel. It needed to float. And it did that absolutely perfectly, just as God had intended it to do. They weren't worried about where they were going. They were worried about what they were not subjected to on land. The second thing I would point out is that God's judgment is sure. I think sometimes we get so comfortable in the way things have been going for so long that we think they should always go that way. And that's what they used to say, even in Bible time. 2 Peter 3, beginning of verse 3 says, "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming?" Talking about Jesus Christ. Talking about the fact that he promised that he would come again. And here we are, 2,000 years after the resurrection of Christ, and we're still waiting. And you can hear the mockers saying, where's the promise of his coming? If he's going to come, why wouldn't he have done it by now? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Ironically, that is the scientific explanation of the world that we have around us. Uniformitarianism, that would say that everything and all the processes that are in place today have always been in place. The same way that things work now is the same way they work back in the, as far back as we can understand human time to have gone. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. Everything, every living thing on the face of the planet was destroyed. I can't imagine that amount of loss of life. I can't imagine the internal turmoil of those that were riding above the waves in the ark, knowing that every living thing on the earth was dying as the waters fell. And it might bother you. Why would God do that? How can God destroy billions of people, let alone all of the animal life? Verse 7 says, "But by his word, the present heavens and the earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men." God is a just God. And God keeps a very detailed record of sin. God never overlooks sin. And the sins of the world at that time were so grave that there was no redemption except for that one door on the ark. You think, how can God dispose of so many people? Well, when we look at Genesis chapter 7 and verse 4, which we've already read, God says, "For in 7 more days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made." How does God have the right to do that? Well, if I were to make a paper airplane and then crumple it up and throw it away, have I done something wrong? Now, if you made a paper airplane and I crumpled it up and threw it away, then maybe I've done something wrong. But if I made it, I can do what I want with it. God made every living thing. He is the creator, owner of all that is. So he is just when he punishes sin, because he has the right as the creator to expect his creation to live up to his standards. When we think about the fact that the coming judgment of the world is going to be by fire, well, think about the power that comes with the splitting of an atom. You get things like an atom bomb. And you get helpful things like nuclear energy, which is the same process. But notice what it says in Colossians 1:17. It says, He, speaking of Jesus Christ, is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. So what happens if God just lets go of the atom? Everything goes away. And that is the end judgment. This world is going to be destroyed by fire. It will never again be destroyed by water. But there is a coming judgment that all of mankind is subject to unless they accept the provision of salvation. Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 said that God said, Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. So just think about that stage of the world's creation, where God is forming the world and then He creates an expanse, and then there's water below the expanse. The expanse is what we call heaven up above us. But then there's no other way to explain this but that there's water above the sky in the original creation. So that when the flood comes, we have the floodgates of the skies being open. So the water that was above the sky falls down because God said so. We also have the fountains of the great deep being burst open. From Genesis chapter 1, we read that there was a mist that used to rise from the ground and water the whole face of the earth. Well, all that water came up at the same time that all of the water that was above the sky came down. It's interesting, if you took all of the mountains and all of the deepest trenches of the ocean and you leveled them out, all of the earth would be covered by 1.7 miles of water. There's a lot of water on the earth. That's a water that wasn't on the earth before the flood. That water was above the earth and under the earth. So that the world that was before the flood is vastly different than the world that is today. The trenches that are in the ocean and the mountains that are so high did not exist before the flood. When the fountains of the great deep burst forth, that burst is a violent term, where the earth is basically ripped apart and the continents are slammed into each other. That's where our mountain ranges come from. So there is an incredible tumult that's coming together at this moment of judgment, so that the world that was before the flood is entirely gone. There's a country singer that talks about driving a semi-truck. And he describes it in an interesting way. He describes being a truck driver as burning dinosaur bones. Why would he do that? Where do we get our fossil fuels? From that world that was before the flood, being turned upside down, and huge pockets of organic material are buried underground, forming oil deposits that we are using for our very livelihoods today. The world that was vastly different than the world that we see around us today. 1 Peter 3 verses 20 and 21 says, When the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that. So notice that Peter is making a correlation. He's identifying the flood of Noah and the eight people that survived the flood to something else. corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh. So he's not talking about water immersion, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 6:3 says, or do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Galatians 3:27 says, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So Peter is talking about the very similar situations that Noah found himself in and that we find ourselves in. All of mankind today has the same choice that mankind before the flood had. You can accept the provision of salvation that is being provided for you in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis chapter 7, in the ark, or in the New Testament, in the person of Jesus Christ. I think it's of no small importance that the ways into the ark numbered all of one. There was one door that was put on the ark. There weren't many ways to get into the ark, just one. And if we are comparing the ark with salvation from the flood and Christ with salvation from sin, then there aren't many ways to get to heaven. There's only one. That brings us to, I think, our most important point, that God's salvation is secure. You'll notice in verse 16, when those that had entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind him. Noah didn't decide when it was time to leave. God did. Noah didn't decide who could be on the ark and who couldn't. God did. God organized all of the animals to single file onto the ark, two by two, organized to the hilt. You'll notice that when it talks about the animals coming onto the ark, it says that the animals went into the ark to Noah. All Noah was the welcoming committee. He wasn't out chasing chickens. He was out just saying, all right, y'all come on in. God's salvation is secure. As secure as Noah and his family were on the ark, we are secure in the person of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 2:5 says that God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. God preserved Noah. God made a way. God was not willing that any should perish. And everyone who wanted to had an opportunity to be saved. But God preserved Noah. Genesis 7:16 says that those that had entered the ark, male and female, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind him. No person was denied access. God, in his omnipotent, omniscient knowledge, knew that there were going to be many that did not, that most would not. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So when we look at the world around us, we can't be satisfied that they're satisfied with the way their life is. Because I'm not arguing that people can be completely content being a Buddhist or a Muslim or whatever else. But there is only one door. You have a right to believe whatever you want about life, about death, about sin, about heaven, about hell. You can believe whatever you want, but you don't have a right to be right. There's only one right. There's only one right answer to the question of, is Jesus who he said he is? He's either who he said he is, or he's a liar. He's either the doorway to eternal life, or he's simply nothing. Genesis 6:22 tells us that Noah did according all that God had commanded him, so he did. Interestingly, before the flood, there is nothing that you can find being said about Noah that was not positive. Noah walked with God. Noah was a righteous man. Noah preached righteousness. Now, Noah wasn't perfect, and we find out after the flood that he messed up a little bit. We'll talk about that later. But Noah did according to everything that God commanded him. When God said it, Noah did it. I pray that is representative of our lives. That when we understand what God's expecting of us, what God is asking of us, we don't argue with God, that we don't make excuses for why we shouldn't and how we should do less than what God said. Imagine if Noah had said, I think just a, kind of like a pontoon would be good. Would a pontoon have been good to spend a year on? Would a pontoon have survived the chaos of the end of the world at that time? No. Noah did according to all that God commanded him to do. In all the things that we find in the Scripture, we can take God's word literally, or we can be accepted by the majority of our culture into the belief that we are the product of millions of years of chance mutations and survival of the fittest. But Paul, when he was talking to the philosophers in Athens, he said that God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Interestingly, science has narrowed down the human genetic code to a single genetic pair. Isn't that ironic? How science has said just what Paul did. From one man, every nation of mankind that lives on the face of the earth came into being. Only through Adam and Eve did we come into being. In essence, only through Noah have we come into being. Matthew 7:14 says, "For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few that find it." Never forget that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And it's our job to make the signposts legible that say, this way to eternal life. It's interesting when Christ was talking in the Sermon on the Mount of the wide road that leads to destruction and the narrow road that leads to eternal life. I always thought that those roads were clearly marked. This road is destruction. This road is life. And people just chose the destruction road because it was easier. I've changed my mind on that. I believe that Satan, in keeping with his character, has labeled the road to destruction life. And it's our job to make sure that people understand that the wide road that they're on, that they are absolutely confident is going to lead them to eternal life, is destined for destruction, because it's not the narrow road, the one door that God has established for the salvation of mankind through Jesus Christ. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's your job to make sure they know which door is which path leads to where.